about Peter's tongue. And this week we want to continue to think a little bit about Peter's tongue. You know, when you compare the tongue to other parts of the body, it's pretty small, isn't it? Relatively speaking. Tongue's just a small thing. Matter of fact, in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 2 to 12, James has a great deal to say about the tongue. And he says there in verse 5, even the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Then he goes on to talk about how much devastating damage this small tongue can do. Or how much wonderful good this small part of the body can do. This tongue. And perhaps all of us from time to time have tongue slips. I know some men who live their lives with one foot on the ground and one foot in their mouth. And so we have to really think about ourselves. Have to really learn to discipline our hearts. You know, the Lord taught that the things that come from out of the mouth spring from the heart. And that concept is taught in the Old Testament as well. And so the things that we say really come from our heart and from our mind. And all too often we don't think about what we say. We just turn the old tongue loose and let it just steer. And a captain would be foolish to let go of that wheel, even though it's just a small little piece that controls that huge ship. It'd be a fool to just let go of the wheel and just let that thing steer itself. And we need to discipline our tongues and stay a hold of that wheel so that we watch about the things that we say. There are people who are very clever with the tongue. They know how to get themselves out of situations when they have stuck their foot in their mouth, and I guess that's okay. I heard a story about a man one time who was working in a produce department, and a lady come up and wanted to buy half a head of lettuce. And the man said, "I'm sorry," said, "the Lord makes them in whole heads, and that's the way we sell them." And the lady said, "Well, I've been buying produce here for years, and I want to buy half a head of lettuce." And so the man said, "Well, let me go ask the manager." He went back to the back of the store, and he told the man, he said, "There's this crazy lady that wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." And the manager was motioning, and sure enough, the guy turned around. The woman had followed him. She was standing right behind him and heard everything that he said. And so he just turned around and, without missing a beat, said, "And this nice lady wants to buy the other half." Well, the manager noticed how clever the young man was, and so the next day he made mention of it to him and commended him. He said, "You know, you handled that real well. How did you get that talent?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm from Grand Rapids, and in Grand Rapids is known for two things, hockey teams and ugly women." And the manager face got real red and said, "My wife's from Grand Rapids." And the man said, "Oh, what hockey team did she play for?" We find ourselves in some humorous situations sometimes with a slip of the tongue, don't we? But a slip of the tongue can lead us not only into embarrassing situations, but it can cost us our soul, can't it? The Lord said in Matthew 12, there, 36 and 37, "For by our words we will be justified, or by our words we'll be condemned." And so that brings the use of our tongues into the very serious category. Because the things that we say could cause us to lose our eternal soul. Or the things that we say could cause us to go to heaven. James made mention there in James 3 of someone who curses man out of one corner of his mouth and then blesses God. He blesses God, worships God, and then he curses man who was made in the image of God. And he's saying it's hypocritical to praise and worship God and then sit around and slander your fellow man, because man was made in God's image. And so it's so important that we get a hold of that wheel and that we drive that tongue carefully through the sea of life, watching every word, picking and choosing very carefully. Last week we discussed Peter's tongue, and we know Peter was quick with his tongue. There were times when he said things that I just know he wished he could have drew back. But as somebody said, once the bullet leaves the barrel, you can't pull it out and stuff it back in. And when a bullet leaves the barrel, it can do some very serious damage. Peter oftentimes was quick with the tongue. It's almost like he didn't think about what he was saying. And we noticed last week that Peter, there was some good and bad. Peter had a confessing tongue. He was quick to confess, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's very commendable. But then he had a contrary tongue when Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, "The Son of Man must be killed, he'll be betrayed, and he'll hang on the cross." And Peter said, "Not you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Peter had that cowardly tongue. Remember when he was faced with the decision whether to own up to who he was? When that girl come to him and said, "You're one of them." And he said, "I'm not. I don't know the man." And then ask him again. And with cursing, it says, he denied the Lord. He was a coward. This evening, we want to think some more about Peter's tongue. And we noticed that Peter's tongue was a correcting tongue. Remember we call it often the Jerusalem Council. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, and possibly some information about this council was reported in Galatians, the second chapter. But we want to concern ourselves with Acts chapter 15. And the ordeal here, if you remember, Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas rather, were up at Antioch, which was several miles up north of, just north of Palestine there. And some Judaizers came from Jerusalem to Antioch and began to teach that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And we're told that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them and dispute with them. They stood up for the truth there. And then it was decided that Paul and Barnabas, some of the others, go down to Jerusalem and to meet with the apostles there and to settle this matter once and for all. And so they went down there, and they're having this big meeting here in Jerusalem, the leading men, the apostles and the elders, verse 6, and they begin to discuss this idea of the Gentiles being accepted into the church, Gentiles being saved, just like the Jews are. And as they were discussing this, Peter stood up to correct them and to make sure they were on the right path. He said in verse 7, we're told Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction." Look at here. "He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." There were some who were saying, these Judaizers, God does still make a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if Gentiles want to be saved, they're going to have to get circumcised. And they're going to have to observe certain days to live under the law of Moses. But Peter corrected that, and he said, no, God makes no distinction. He illustrated that to me when I was preaching to the household of Barnabas, and while I was preaching to him, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues. I remember on that occasion, Peter said, "Who can deny them baptism?" And so Peter was there to correct these people and to set them straight that God is here to save all men. You know, we should have correcting tongues, shouldn't we? Instead of correcting tongues, all too often we have criticizing tongues, don't we? Somebody commits a sin or does something wrong. Instead of going to them and lovingly correcting them, we go to others and criticize. The Lord gave us the pattern in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." That's what we do. We have a correcting tongue, not a criticizing tongue. We go to that brother and we talk to that brother. And perhaps after we talk to him, he repents or she repents. And then we just forgive him. And we have the phrase forgive and forget. You don't forgive and remember. I hope God doesn't do that. You don't forgive and then go out and start talking about it. "Well, he did this horrible thing, but he made it right." Well, just leave it alone. Don't talk about it. We forgive and forget. Suppose he don't hear the brother. Well, take two or more with you to serve as witnesses. Suppose he don't hear them. He says, tell it to the church. Suppose he doesn't hear the church. He said, then let him be to you like a tax collector and a heathen. But that's the pattern that the Lord set down. Jesus has given us a divine pattern to follow for when someone sins. And that pattern doesn't include gossip and slander and criticizing to others about the person. It includes correcting the person, a process of correction. Remember what the Lord said there in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2? In Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, you know, I really believe that there is a purpose for him saying, "You who are spiritual." I've heard people say, "Well, that should be anyone then, because everybody ought to be spiritual." I don't know. I mean, if the church has a man that's gone off into sin and error, do we send the novice? Do we pick the weakest Christian we have, the one who hasn't been the Christian or has been the Christian for the shortest time, the one who has less knowledge than everyone else? Is this the one that we send out to talk to the erring brother? Or will we send somebody who may be stronger in the faith and been a Christian for a long time and has some wisdom and some knowledge? You judge for yourself. But nevertheless, there is a process to go through, and there is an attitude that we should have when we are correcting those who are sin. It's a humble, loving attitude. We ourselves have found ourselves in some transgression at times. We need to consider that. But a correcting tongue does so much good. It accomplishes so much. Over in the book of James chapter 5 in verses 19 and 20, last two verses of the book of James. James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Peter's correcting tongue did a great deal there, that Jerusalem council, as folks want to call it. Great deal of good. It does good when we use our tongues to try to correct those who are in error, rather than to use our tongues as an instrument of criticism. And so Peter's tongue was a correcting tongue. Secondly, Peter's tongue was a courageous tongue. Remember the incident in Acts chapter 4? Now, the book of Acts outlines for us the history, really, of the church of Christ. It shows us in Acts 2 how it began in Jerusalem. And then as we follow its pages, we follow Peter and the other apostles as they begin to spread the gospel out, some even into Samaria. And then it goes, switches over to Paul's life, and we follow Paul as he takes the gospel to the whole world, establishing churches all over the then known world. The whole book is actually outlined in the first chapter when the Lord told them in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world." And as you read the book of Acts, that's what happened. It began in Jerusalem, then it spread to Judea and Samaria, and then Paul took it to all the ends of the world. But it wasn't always easy money, was it? There was a lot of persecution that these men faced. We even read about some of them's death. Remember Herod? Slew one of the apostles. Intended to slay Peter as well, but through prayer of the church, Peter was released by an angel. There was some trouble right off the bat, really. In Acts chapter 4, the first few verses, we read how Peter and John were arrested because they were, as they were accused, they were filling Jerusalem with this doctrine about this Jesus. And in verse 18 it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Well, how did they respond to that? It says in verse 19, "Peter and John answered and said to them," now this is their tongue speaking, it says, "whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now Peter had spun completely around from that cowardly tongue we saw not too long ago. It wasn't that long ago from this point in time that Peter was denying the Lord Jesus with cursing. And now he stands up in the face of his persecutors and possibly his murderers. I mean, these men could kill him. They had Jesus nailed to that cross, didn't they? I'm sure that was fresh in the mind of Peter in this incident. And yet Peter says, we have to obey God. We cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. That took some courage. That was a courageous tongue. And you read on here, it says in verse 20, or 21 rather, so when they had further threatened them, Peter and John was threatened, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had performed. A miracle that Peter had performed is what got him in all this mess. Well, they didn't want him to go out and teach anymore. You know what Peter and John did? They went right out and started teaching again, didn't they? And so they were arrested again. And as we go over to the book of Acts, this time in the fifth chapter, we see how they were questioned in verse 29 beginning. In verse 28, here are these leaders, these Jewish leaders, they had Peter and John again. And they said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Can you imagine? Peter looked him right in the face and he said, you murdered him. We're not bringing his blood on him. You put his own blood on your own heads. You're guilty, Peter said. That took some courage, didn't it? He's saying this to the man who could possibly have him put to death, remember. That takes courage. You know, there are Christians that show no courage in the face of adversity. Christians who would allow something like their government, the ruling powers, to intimidate them and to keep them from serving God. In fact, you know, there are many Christians who feel like if something is legal, it must be okay. If the government ordains or puts forth a decree that we shouldn't pray, then we shouldn't pray. We're obeying the government. But Peter said we ought to obey God rather than the government. And Christians are called upon to stand against evil, to be courageous and fight against it, even if it means going against what the government has decreed. Story about a kid praying in school before a test, and the little boy in front of him said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. He said, don't you know you could be in trouble for praying? He said, I'd be in a lot more trouble if I don't pray before this test. And I want to tell you, we'll be in a lot more trouble if we don't pray, even if the government says don't pray. I'm thankful for the peace and the freedom we have in this nation, but I want to tell you, for many years now, that peace and that freedom has been challenged. And those who are challenging it are making a lot of headway. And I hope I never see the day, and I hope the day never comes, that the government restricts our worship. But when it comes, what will we do? Will we be courageous like Peter? Will we speak out and say we ought to obey God rather than men? Or will we tuck our tail between our legs and run and hide? I shared with you once before a story about some masked man in the country, and I don't know the truth of this story or a lot of these stories I tell. They're told to illustrate. But evidently there were these Christians who were worshiping, and these three masked men come in with guns, and they said, everyone here who's a Christian, stay put, and we're going to put you to death. All those who are not Christians, get up and leave. And most of the congregation got up and left. And the men laid down their guns and took off their masks and said, we're fellow brethren in Christ, and we just want to make sure we worship with real Christians. True or not, what if that happened to you? You know, that happens, by the way, things similar to that. In places in the world, people come in with guns, the government, they find Christians, they drag them off and arrest them. It happened in Paul's day, it's happening today in parts of the world. What if it happened here? What would you do? Would you have the courage to stand up to the men and say, if you must take my life, take it, for I will never deny my Lord? Or would you hurry out the door and get in your comfortable car and drive to your comfortable house? That's a sobering thought. Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. I love the King James Version said, quit ye like men. And when I was a child, I would read that, and I thought, I didn't know what that meant. Is he telling them to quit being men, or what's it mean? But it means just be a man. Act like a man is what it means. Quit ye like men. Be brave, as the New King James Version says. And he was writing to people who needed bravery. They were facing persecution for their faith. They needed courage. Peter showed us a courageous tongue. So Peter's tongue teaches us some lessons. We find that Peter's tongue was a correcting tongue. We have seen that Peter's tongue was a courageous tongue. And then finally, let us notice that Peter's tongue was a commanding tongue. Think back again to Acts chapter 2. The promise was fulfilled. The apostles were all gathered together in one place. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And as a physical manifestation of that fact, there were flames of fire over their heads. And they began to speak in tongues, these lowly fishermen, many of them. Certainly not great learned men who would know who knows how many different languages. And it was obvious to the people there they'd never studied these languages. And yet it gives us this list. It even specifies some places. Jews from all over the world hearing the apostles speak in their own language. And then it adds the wonderful works of God. Many were amazed, but others said, oh, they're drunk. And Peter stood up and said, we're not drunk, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Now, Peter's not implying if it was later in the day, maybe we'd be a little wasted. That's not what he's saying. He's just trying to emphasize the point. We're not drunk. But this is what was prophesied by Joel. He reminded them of that prophecy. And God had sent his Spirit on all men, and both men and women would prophesy. And then he goes on to preach to them about Christ Jesus, boldly affirming that Christ is the Son of God. He mentioned the prophecies that were fulfilled. He mentioned the miracles, Peter said, that he did right in your midst, right in front of your eyes. You know he did that, Peter said. And then he mentioned the fact that all of us have seen him alive after he was dead and buried. And based upon those three astounding, powerful pieces of evidence, Peter concluded his sermon by saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, there he is, telling them again, you murdered him, God has raised up. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And we're told that many, when they heard that, were cut to the heart. They believed it. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter commanded them, didn't he? He didn't suggest or imply. He commanded. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. That was a commanding tongue. Remember a little later, when Peter was given the vision of the sheep that come down from heaven and had the different unclean animals there, and the voice said, rise and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And then the Lord repeated that a couple of times, and God was trying to make a point, and Peter finally got the point. And the point was, I accept Gentiles. Gentiles can become Christians just like Jews can. I make no distinction anymore. Remember, Peter pointed that out in Acts chapter 15. And so he was called to go to this man named Cornelius. And he went to the man and he preached the gospel to the man, the same gospel he preached in Acts 2, and the same gospel he preached till the day that he died. And verse 44 of Acts chapter 10 tells us that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, the Gentiles. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And then verse 48, he said, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. A commanding tongue. You see, Peter remembered what the Lord had said. Remember Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when they're to go forth to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Remember what Mark's account, when the Lord told them in Mark 16, 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter remembered that. And so he was commanding these people to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Preachers today shouldn't suggest that people be baptized or infer it. They should command that people be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter gave us another command, didn't he? Remember 2 Peter 3:18? When Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was written in command form. See, once we're baptized, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And now we must grow. Grow up in the Lord. Don't continue to be a novice. Don't continue to be a babe, as those in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, or 5 and 6 rather. But grow up in the Word. Grow in knowledge. Grow in grace. And we understand that that growth comes from studying the Word of God and prayer. That growth in the Word comes from study. It comes from study in private. Sitting down every day and just reading the Word of God. Studying the Word of God every day. But it takes more than just the private study. We understand that it takes the public study as well. That's why it is essential, one of the reasons why it is essential that when the saints come together, we be there. So that we may fulfill this command and grow in grace and knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4. I've got chapter 5 there, but it should be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 beginning. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, it wasn't that long ago when I was talking to a gentleman who had become a Christian many years ago but had since quit coming to services and decided he would study the Bible on his own. He would open the door to anybody who knocked on it, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever. And he said they'd come in and make good points and he would be convinced of it. And somebody else would come in and make a good point and he would be... He said, it just seems like I'm just wishy-washy. And I thought of this verse immediately. And I read that verse to him and I told him, you need to be going to services. If you want to grow like you ought to grow in knowledge, if you want to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you need to be going to the services. People blow off the Bible study class. Just Bible study. It's not just Bible study. Do you have any idea how essential that is to your spiritual health and well-being? Because there's a teacher in that Bible study. Remember, teachers was in this list here. He has set teachers in the church. They're there. So that we may grow up and not be children tossed to and fro. The saints are meeting together. We need to be there. It's a command. Hebrews 0:25. It's Hebrews 10:25. I had a little bit too much coffee, I guess, when I was typing this PowerPoint out. But you know the verse well. We are commanded there to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to be here. Somebody says, Which assembly is more important? None of them. Which assembly should I attend? All of them. If the saints gathered together, be there. It is essential to your growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot from Peter's tongue, can't we? Both good and bad. Last week we saw that Peter had a confessing tongue. That was good. We ought to all confess the Lord Jesus. Peter had a contrary tongue. That's bad. We should never contradict what the Lord teaches. Peter had a cowardly tongue. Bad again. We should never deny our Lord. Peter had a correcting tongue. That's good. We ought to try to help one another to make it to heaven. Peter had a courageous tongue. That's excellent. We all need to be strong in the Lord in the face of persecution. And Peter had a commanding tongue. He gave us some commands that we must meet. Baptism for the remission of sins, and then growing in grace and knowledge from that point on. Lots of lessons we can learn from the things that Peter said throughout his life. Let's pray.